talking about the simple gospel for quite some time now, and I wanted to continue on in that theme, but specifically today, bring in the incarnation in just a little bit, because it is something that is quite large as far as the topic goes. So I just want to touch on this. And one of the things that came to me this week as I was talking to my wife a little bit, and one of the things that was stirring in my heart was the fact that the church literally has nothing to offer anyone outside of the body of believers that are within the church already. The church has gotten to a point where we have nothing to offer. If we think about it, what does the church have to offer Hindus or Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or agnostics or atheists, those that don't believe in what we believe in? How do you talk to them? What do you have to offer them if it's just based on, well, first thing you need to do is to be included in our group, to become part of our group, then we have something to offer you. Then literally we have nothing to offer them. We have nothing that we can give to them that's tangible in any way. And even worse than that, if all we can offer them is, oh, by the way, you're going to go to hell when you die, that's not really something that should be offered. That's not something that the church should be thinking about. Now, we actually ended last week talking about hell, Psalm 139, verse 8, and specifically where it says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So before we get the opportunity to even make our bed in hell, God's already there waiting for us. So we can't get away from God. So we have to look at it from that perspective, but the church doesn't even look at that. We just think of, you're going to go to hell and have eternal punishment if you don't do this. And this is what the church is telling people. And so it literally isn't anything good that the church has to offer. Unless we go back to the book. If we go back to the book, and I mean really at the beginning of the book, like the page 1 of book 1, chapter 1, verse 1, that far back, in the beginning. It's a great place to start. In the beginning. And the interesting thing is, almost all English versions, I would say over 90% of the English versions, start out in the beginning, God. The ones that worded a little bit differently have the same context, the same idea, but thinking about it, in the beginning, God is huge. Because it tells us that there is a start, there's a beginning, there's a time was like stamped start now. And at that point, when that began, God was already there. In the beginning, God. Then God began to speak. He spoke creation in. Time began, all of that. But everything in the beginning, God was already there. There he was in the beginning. And so that's an important thing that we need to think about. In the beginning, God. And it doesn't take very far after we see God creating, and we get into verse 2, that it talks about then the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, this feminine word actually, is talked about hovering or brooding or moving over this creation and beginning to put things together, beginning to form things. So now we see the second part of this. We have God in the beginning, then we have the Spirit of God, this feminine attribute, this Ruach, there at the same time. If we jump to the New Testament to get a full picture of this, if you flip over to Mark, it begins with John preparing the way for Jesus. If you go to Luke backs up to the coming of John, to the predicting of, or the declaring that John the Baptist would be there to declare the way for Jesus. If you go to Matthew, that backs up even further, and it talks about the lineage of Jesus, all the way back to Abraham and whatnot. Only John goes back all the way back, the same as Genesis. John starts his gospel in the beginning. So what a great place to look. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and now we look at John chapter 1, verse 1, and they both say the same thing. We go to John and it says, in the beginning. And here it says, in the beginning was the Word. So we get a little bit of a picture of what this is. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, I've shared this before, but that term with is not just with. Dave is with Kay, Kay is with Dave, side by side, they're together. They got in the car together, they were with each other on the way here, they walked in together, they were with each other, walking in, and they're sitting together today with each other, side by side. That's with. But this word is pros. This word is different. This word is face-to-face. This word is intimacy, unity type of word. This isn't just kind of hanging out together, side by side. This is a face-to-face together that this is telling us about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Pros, face-to-face with God, and the Word was God. And then in two verses, it repeats it again, because verse 2 says, He was with God in the beginning. And this begins out, it says He, but literally the word is this one. So it's saying this one was in the beginning with God, pros, face to face. This one was face to face with God. Verse 3 brings another thing. It talks about creation in the beginning. When we looked at Genesis, God began to create. And then in verse 3 of John's Gospel, of chapter 1, it says, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything came into being through this one, this Word that He tells us about. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This one that we talk about, this one that we sang about, this one that we worshiped and praised and are celebrating. And in 2 days, we're going to celebrate the birth. So everything we've been doing has been centered around this one. What an amazing opportunity to look at in the beginning. You have Father, Son, this one, this Word. And we know that because verse 14 in John chapter 1 goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This gives us the opportunity to say that this is God's Son. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, all of this in the beginning, before anything else was, they were. They were there before time began. They were the ones that created, and all of this came into being through this one that we celebrate, this one. What an exciting opportunity. And then, of course, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you go down to verse 26 and it talks about Elohim, He, it says that God said, let us make man in our image. It literally is the word Elohim. Elohim is plural. That's why it says, let God said, Elohim said, they said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. When we look at that, there's a lot more to that, because now we understand that in the beginning, God, this Father, this one, this Word, this Jesus we celebrate, and this Ruach, the Spirit of God, they were there in the beginning, and now they say, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Some powerful opening verses to get us going, talking about going all the way back to in the beginning. Specifically, I wanted to talk about the incarnation of this one, this word that we celebrate. This kind of leads us to, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? I'm just going to touch on three basic reasons this morning. If you want to follow in your Bibles, open to John chapter 14. It's on the board behind me as we look at our logo for Jesus' journey, the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. This is the tagline on our logo. And the verse reads, Jesus said to Philip, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this begins to tell us why he came, by sharing who he is. If we get the understanding of who Jesus is, if we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, then we get a few ideas about why he came, based on his character, based on who he is. You can keep your finger there, but flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to walk through this John 14, 6. These will be the three points I'm going to point out. He says, I am the way. And if we go to 2 Corinthians 5:19, he is the way, reconciling the world to himself. And it reads, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He was committed, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So right here, we can share with people. We don't have to tell them they're just going to go to hell when they die, or they need to join our club if they want to see any benefits of being part of the club, and they don't want to believe anyway. We can just share with them here. We can share with the people by telling them that what Jesus has already done for them. If we look at Scripture, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos, everything he created, the cosmos to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He wants us to share that they have been reconciled. You don't have to worry about where they stand, what they believe, who they are. None of that matters. What matters is the word of God that says we're to share with people that they have been reconciled back to God. They may not know it, but it doesn't make any difference. That's the whole point of sharing things with people. You're usually telling people something they don't know. And that's a good place to start. If somebody doesn't know something and you share with them and enlighten them about this, that gives them something to think about. It gives them something to chew on. Once people hear that they've been reconciled, made right with God, you know, whether they keep their guard up or not, it really doesn't change what God accomplished for them. God has already accomplished something for them. We're just responsible to tell them about it. We're responsible to tell them what God has done. They've been reconciled. We're called to tell people they've been reconciled. And I've thought about this because it opens up truth to them. It opens up the possibility of what God can do when you drop a nugget on someone, whether they believe anything or not, what they believe, what their belief systems are. They don't believe anything. They don't believe that God exists or whatever. If you share truth with someone, by the way, did you know that God has reconciled you back to himself? He doesn't care what you think. Here's the truth. God has reconciled you back to him. And what they do with that isn't up to you. It's not up to you to try to get them to change their mind. I just share my heart up here. I don't try to get anyone to change their mind. I just share what the Word says and try to share these truths. And then it's up to God to take that and speak to your heart. And speak to your soul. Speak to your inner man. You share that with an atheist or any unbeliever or some other religion, you share with them what Jesus has already done, and they're not going to be, you know, they say that there's that term, you know, some things can't be unseen. Unfortunately, you know, you've seen something, you're like, oh, you know, I wish I never saw that. And now I have this picture in my mind, and things can't be unseen. Well, it's the same thing. Some things can't be unheard. When you speak things to people, those words penetrate, and they can deny it or whatever. But you know what? When their guard is down in the middle of the night and they're sleeping, there's God. And he has the opportunity to work amongst people. He has the opportunity to deal with people because he wants that type of a relationship with people. So if we share this simple truth with them, we drop the nuggets on there, and we allow God to use that as a launching point for him to be able to speak to these people and to develop a relationship. God is all about being in relationship. He's all about us being in fellowship. That was the whole point of in the beginning, before time began, before anything started, before creation was, God was, but it was Elohim, it was Father, Son, and Spirit. It was that connection, that unity, that relationship, that connectivity. That's what God's interested in. The best example that I could use to go back to that is, in the natural, God gives us the example of a marriage. Where a marriage, you're not just together, you're not just with, as I was describing, but at some point you are pros, you are face to face, you are in union, you are in fellowship, you are in relationship, and out of that relationship comes life. And that's exactly what happened. In the beginning, this relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, out of that relationship came life. They chose to create life. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. They wanted life. And again, just as in a marriage you have children, not so that they can be workers or take care of, you know, painting your house when they grow up or whatever. You don't have children for any other reason but to share life. You want to give life to something, and it's a unique thing, but it's totally connected to who you are as a relationship. And they become part of that relationship. They will forever be part of that relationship. Nothing you say, nothing you do, nothing will ever change that. If you think about it, kids that have been the perfect child and stuck around, like in the prodigal son story, where you have the older brother stayed there, never went anywhere, stayed with the dad, you know, followed in the father's family business and all of that, and never went anywhere. He was a son. He was connected. Well, at the opposite end of the spectrum, you have the prodigal that's talked about, where he just ran away and spent all of the inheritance and had nothing to do with family. It didn't change. He was just as much family. He was just as much a son as the one who didn't go anywhere. In the father's eyes and in the father's heart, he had two sons. One just happened to be with him all the time, and the other happened to be not there, but he was looking and longing and waiting for him to return because he was still family. Hence, when he does show up, out of nowhere, smelling like pigs, and he says, get the robe and the ring and the sandals. He doesn't even get a chance to go through his whole apology and everything. He says, get all of this because my son was dead and now he's alive. See, if we tell people that they've been reconciled back to God, that they are fully alive and part of this family, just like he intended from the beginning, just like this Elohim, this Father, Son, and Spirit, and intended from the beginning, they're going to get this idea that they're part of something that they may not even understand, may not even believe, but the Father does. The son thought, I'm not even worthy to be a son. I'll just be a servant. If I could just go back and be a servant. And the father is like, I'm having none of that. You are my son. You will never change that. So it doesn't make any difference where we look at our children are. They will always be ours. We are in God's eyes the same way, whether we believe in Him or not, whether we believe in ourselves as sons of God Almighty or not. It doesn't change God's mind. It doesn't change His heart. We belong. We have been reconciled already. People just need to hear this truth. We're responsible for just dropping the nugget on them, the nugget of truth that they've been reconciled, and then leave that in Jesus' hands. Let Him speak to these people. If we continue on, I ask you to keep your finger in John 14. We read John 14, 6, which began this whole process, I am the way, where Jesus reconciles the cosmos to Himself, the entire world. We continue on with verse 7. John chapter 14, verse 7 says, if you had known me, he's talking to Philip, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus came speaking, I am the truth. Jesus is the revelation of God. If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. If you have seen me, you know God. If you have an intimate relationship with me, then you already have an intimate relationship with my Father. This is a powerful opportunity to look at this, that He, Jesus, is the revelation of God. We often look to Scripture and look for this book to be a revelation of God, or somewhere in there that this reveals God to us. But literally, this book is just telling us about Jesus, who is the very revelation of God. Now we have something else to share with people. They've been reconciled back to God. And now when they have that glimpse of Jesus, as Jesus is starting to stir on the inside of them, sharing who He is with them, then they begin to see that He is the revelation of God. Once they hear that they've been reconciled, Jesus will reveal Himself and then reveal the Father. Because if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. And until we see this, We're not going to be able to share truth with people. We'll keep going back to them, being in or out. But as people begin to hear this word of reconciliation and this revelation, they'll begin to be impacted by the gospel, the good news. That's what we've been talking about, this simple gospel, this good news. And as we look to celebrate Christmas, this good news is going to be celebrated in 2 days, the revelation of God Himself in Jesus' birth. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. The third one of this, first we looked at Jesus is the way, reconciling the world back to God. Then we saw that Jesus is the truth. He is the revelation of God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And now we look at He is the life. He is the gospel, the good news. Here we see that in the Christmas story. We heard a little bit of it this morning, and we'll read part of that again. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news. He is the gospel. He is good news of great joy. And as I looked at this scripture, it said, which will be for all the people. All the people. The whole intention of this was for all the people. This wasn't for a separate group. This wasn't for a club. This wasn't for a portion of humanity. This was for all the people. Jesus himself is the gospel. He is the good news, which is for everyone. What a Christmas gift. Now we start to unpack the idea of this Christmas gift. What a gift this is. This is a gift for all people. We have something that we can share with people. And until we see these basic truths, we go back to thinking that it depends on us trying to convince people of something that they have no interest in hearing about. You can't even get through the door if you start telling people that they need to pray a prayer or believe or be baptized or any number of things that the church has created for people to do to be what God has already created them to be. Our job is to just share with them what God has already created them to be. We are all included as God's people. And honestly, when I'm face to face with God, in that day when I'm no longer here, and I'm face to face with God, we all want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What I really don't want to hear when I'm face to face with God is, "Why did you put the power and authority of Adam above my son? How is it that the power of Adam was able to impact humanity, everyone, putting everyone under the curse, putting everyone under sin, putting everyone under condemnation? Adam had that authority, yet you look to my son and he's only able to impact a few, a small group, a select group, those that make the choice. He doesn't have the authority for creation. He doesn't have the authority over humanity. You say he doesn't have the ability to reconcile the cosmos. Why did you put more faith in Adam than you did in my son? I don't want to do that. I've thought about that. I've taught it that way. I've believed it that way for a long time. And now as I see the Word and I see who Jesus is, he came to reveal his Father to us. He came to reconcile us. He came to bring, to be the gospel, to be the good news, and made us capable of sharing that good news. By the way, you've been reconciled. By the way, Jesus has done something that's far superior to what Adam has already done. We don't have to go back into that mode of believing Adam to be stronger or whatever. We just read the words. We believe what he's done. We know it in our hearts. We feel it. We sense it. We sense the power of God changing us from the inside out. I remember the first day, you know, I thought I was getting saved. I thought I was praying the prayer and inviting Jesus to be into my life. Yes, it's just recently now that I've come to understand that salvation is not me inviting Jesus into my life, but the fact that Jesus has already invited me to be a part of his life. And he has invited all of us to be a part of his life. That's good news to me. That makes a whole lot more sense. But back when I believed and I started connecting up with God, I started to allow him to reveal himself to me. I started reading these things. I began to see change. I began to see him affect me from the inside out. He made changes in my life that I could not have made on my own. And that's what we need to tell people. We need to share with them that they have been reconciled, that they are in good standing with God, that Jesus is the revelation of God, And whether they believe or not these truths, it doesn't make any difference that Jesus is the gospel, the good news. If we just share these simple facts with people, these simple truths with people, we allow God to work. We trust the words are true. We say, I have faith in what you told me, and I have faith in what you told me to say, and so I'm just going to do that and allow the Spirit of God to do what the Spirit of God does. It's not on us. We just tell people the truth and let the Spirit of God do the work. We're not the ones having to shoulder this load, having to carry the worries of all of our family and friends, those that are unbelievers, those that are of different religions, those that are of no religion, those that don't believe or even against God and are angry at God. God's really not upset about that. God doesn't really care because He's God. No one's going to trump God. No one's going to be outdoing God. God's not worried about somebody stepping up and being greater than God. He's not worried about that. He's just saying, tell them about me and I'll take it from there. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to carry that. You don't have to be the one trying to figure out how you're going to get them into the kingdom. My son's already done that. My son's already taken care of that. Just share truth. And if we would do that, we would be able to go to Paul and read some things about this. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read just a little bit there before we close. Here's some powerful thoughts about this Jesus that we are celebrating, about this way, this truth, this life that we're talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Some powerful words there. He is the one responsible for creating everything. Everything was created through Him. Every seat, every power, every principality, every ruler, every dominion, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And I love verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Jesus, everything was created, and in Jesus, everything is held together. Jesus holds the power of everything. Creation and its sustaining. The creating and sustaining of everything is in Jesus' hands. It's not in Adam's hands. Adam doesn't have that power, doesn't have that authority, doesn't have that ability. It's not in Satan's hands. It's not in the adversary, the devil, the serpent. It's not in his hands. He is just part of the creation. He is part of the creation that is created by Jesus and held together by Jesus. All of that is in Jesus' hands. We need to put our authority, our faith, our thoughts, our eyes back on Jesus, the one who created everything and holds all things together. He's the one that we should be looking to. Let's look at that same passage, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 in the Passion Translation. For through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created through Him and for His purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in Him. When we look at that, now we have something to share with people. Because even the people that don't believe, that believe something else, that have other thoughts about it, He existed before anything was made, including them, and now everything finds its completion in Him. Every person you talk to, every family member you share with, every unbeliever out there, every Jew or Muslim or atheist or agnostic or Buddhist or Hindu, all of them can find out now they find their completion in Jesus. Doesn't make any difference whether they believe it or not. These are truths of the Word that we're reading. And truth takes precedent over a belief any day. I can believe that it's nighttime outside. I could probably get you all convinced at some point, hypnotize you, get you to believe it's nighttime outside. But I'm not changing the reality of that it's 10:30 something in the morning and it's bright daylight outside. The truth is the truth. It doesn't make any difference if we believe it or not. Sometimes we are tired on a Saturday afternoon and it's maybe shortly after noon, maybe 1 in the afternoon. You're like, I'm going to take a quick nap. I've just been really tired working hard. And you wake up, you know, a little while later and you think, oh, still bright and sunny outside. Doesn't make any difference what you think. If you just slept 6 or 7 hours without realizing it, you're going to open your bedroom curtains and find out it's nighttime already. What you believe does not change the truth. The truth will always remain the truth. And so if we believe what Jesus is telling us, if we believe what Paul shares with us that Jesus revealed to him, if we believe that, then we can stand on what he tells us. Let's read those same verses in the Message Bible. Actually, you know, the Message is kind of a paraphrase and it's a little bit long-winded. They just give you verses 15 through 18. So let's look at Colossians 1 in the Message. It says, we look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything he created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. When it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. When we look to these truths, that everything came into being because of Jesus, and everything is held together by Jesus. He's the creator and sustainer of everything. We can put all of that weight back on him, and then truly, truly celebrate this Christmas. Truly, truly look with joy to what has been done for us. Jesus is well able to save that which he creates and sustains. So instead of Adam, let's look to Jesus this Christmas. Amen? So Father God, I speak a blessing over everyone this morning. As we approach Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus, Lord, we know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. We know that it wasn't three wise men that showed up by the manger. We know all of these things are just part of the way we celebrate Christmas, Lord. The important thing is, Lord, we look to the truth of Jesus. Not all of these extraneous things, Lord. We look to the truth of who Jesus is. Because in Jesus, we see the Godhead in bodily form. In Jesus, we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus, we see our beginning. We see that they were there in the beginning, and so we were created to be part of that union. Lord, we understand that this was your intention from the very beginning, that we be in relationship, in fellowship. Help us to focus on Jesus, author and sustainer and finisher of everything, including us. Lord, may we just celebrate with reckless abandon this Christmas. Just worship you with reckless abandon for who you are, for what you have done, for what you've created us to be, and how you've drawn us into your life by your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.